But through it all, I have no fear. I have a friend who's always near. If the sun were to fall, if the oceans were to dry, if the mountains were to crumble, I wouldn't bat an eye, 'cause I stand upon the rock. He's the rock of all the ages, no matter what may come. Storm around me rages, I stand upon what never changes. Sometimes the way seems bleak, 'cause we are human and we are weak. But take it from me, when the road seems rough, He is there to pick you up. If the sun were to fall, if the oceans were to dry, if the mountains were to crumble, I wouldn't bat an eye, 'cause I stand upon the rock. He's the rock of all the ages, no matter what may come. The storm around me rages, I stand upon what never changes. If the sun were to fall, if the oceans were to dry, if the mountains were to crumble, I wouldn't bat an eye, 'cause I stand upon the rock. He's the rock of all the ages, no matter what may come. The storm around me rages, I stand upon what never changes. What never changes.
Well, amen. Isn't that good? Thank you, ladies. Appreciate that. I'll tell you, I do this every week. I'm in a different place every week and preach in a different place. And usually takes the preacher, the pastor, about 2 days of listening to somebody else preach to really, really, really get stirred up. And I'd just like to make a recommendation after being around Brother Smith. Probably Sunday, y'all need to bring a lunch. Amen. Because he's bad wanting to preach. Have you noticed? Amen. And that's good. That's exactly the way it ought to be. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 17 tonight. 1 Kings chapter 17. It's already a little after 8. And so I'll try to preach quick and you try to listen in a hurry. But I do want to read quite a length of scripture tonight. If you'd like to stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God, feel free to do that. If you're uncomfortable standing, that's all right too. Verse number 1, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Now that's pretty basic. Most of us know about all of that. Verse 7, it came to pass after a while. Now let me just go ahead and tell you, let me digress just a moment. I've been saved for 50 years. And let me tell you what's wrong with Christianity is after a while. That's what's wrong with it. Almost everybody in their right mind is excited when they first get saved. When you find out you're going to miss hell and make heaven, that's exciting. When you find out you don't have to pay for your sin, that Christ's already paid for it, that's exciting. But I know what Scripture says. I know the Bible says old things are passed away and all things become new. And that's an exciting truth. But have you ever noticed after you got saved, you still were married to the same person? Come on. Still had the same mother-in-law? Still worked for the same place. Come on. Still had the same youngins. Still had the same habits. Yeah, you did. I'm going to tell you what's wrong with Christianity is after a while. Now it's not the bad things. It's not the liquor and the dope. It's the cares of this world. Because, see, that's what chokes out the Word of God. Well, I'm not getting much help, but I have a Bible. I know that's what's true, okay? See, and what happens to you and I that have already determined we're going to live for God, we're going to be in church, we're going to serve God, we're not going to mess our life up. But you know what happens to us? The cares of this world. That's what the preacher's talking about. That's what he's seeing. See, what he's seeing among those of us that are believers is not that we don't love God anymore. It's not that we don't want the world evangelized. It's just we got to pay our bills. Come on. And we got to raise our kids, or in some cases our grandchildren. And we got to deal with all this stuff at work. And we've got to deal with all these people at church. Amen. Bible says it came to pass after a while, and it doesn't get better from here. It gets worse. The brook dried up. Now, does anybody know why the brook dried up? No rain. Anybody know why it wasn't raining? Because Elijah prayed. You talk about a guy, a product of his own prayer life? I mean, he's the one prayed, and now it's not raining. Amen. And now the brook dried up. So he's in a mess, and he created his own mess. Amen. Bible says here, came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. Now, have you ever been directly in the center of God's will, doing exactly what God told you to do, and the brook dried up? Now, if you hadn't, well, God bless you, but if you live very long, you've been there, amen? Because there had been no rain in the land, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. But what I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, it looks like God is delivering Elijah from a bad situation. But my contention is, God could have taken care of Elijah there at the brook Cherith. So I don't want you to misunderstand this story. Do you understand that when God told him to go down to Zarephath that belonged to Zidon, if you go back to chapter 16, you find out that the king of the Zidonians is Jezebel's daddy. It's almost like God said, you having trouble with her, let me send you the one that trained her. Amen. And don't you kid yourself, Elijah knew where he was going. He knew that God was sending him, getting him out of the fire, or out of the frying pan, in the fire. And he sent him down to Zidon that belonged, or Zarephath that belonged to Zidon, and he said, Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, I have pretty good imagination, and if God told me a widow woman was going to take care of me, I'd think of some old gal with, 10-room house, 6-car garage, rings on every finger. She's out picking up sticks. It'll be in a mink coat, amen? Well, that isn't exactly the way it was, is it? So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman. Now, the is a definite article. That means this is the right widow woman. He didn't find the wrong widow woman. He found the right widow woman. And the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. By the way, that wasn't uncommon the day and time in which he lived. It was normal for strangers to ask the people for something to eat or something to drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, little oil in a cruse. But what I am gathering 2 sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Now this was to be their last supper. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, till the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. So she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. We'll leave off reading there. Father, bless your people tonight. Help me that I might, in these few minutes, convey the truths that are found within this passage. Lord, truths that are very pertinent to our life today. Truths that will help us as we make decisions about what we're to do in relationship to the church, in relationship to the kingdom of God and the ministry. Now, Father, thank you for the time together. We do ask you to bless Brother House, even as he drives home tonight. Pray that you'd be with him. Lord, thank you for this good church and their kindness to Pat and I while we've been here. And I ask you to bless them because of that. And Lord, I ask you to use us for your service. And we'll give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You are very familiar with the passage of Scripture tonight. I do not even assume that you do not know what has transpired. But I would remind you of just two or three things very quickly. Number one, this widow woman was not a Jewish. She was not a Jewish woman. She was another group of people. The Bible says in the New Testament, were there not many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah? And yet Elijah was sent to this woman. Now we have the idea that this is about God taking care of Elijah. But I contend, as I said a few moments ago, that God could have taken care of Elijah anywhere. So I don't think this story is about God taking care of Elijah. I think this story is about God taking care of a widow woman and her son. But it's a very, boy, I mean, you talk about a weird situation and a weird circumstance, because God sends Elijah down to her, and she's getting things ready for them to eat the last that they have. And Elijah says, well, look at it, verse number 13. I'll read it again. I don't even like the verse. And I like the Bible real well. But boy, this one bothered. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou said. Here it is. But make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Did you get it? Now, I don't know how that sounds to you, but sounds to me like the preacher's a little cocky. Sounds like the preacher's a little self-serving. Could I remind you of something tonight? They had no canon of Scripture. They had no Word of God. And the man of God spake as the Word of God. And when Elijah spake, it was as if God were speaking. So what really Elijah was saying, and he says it a little later, he said, I want you to put God first. That's quiet, isn't it? He said, I want you to put God first. Now let's see, if we can just a little bit. Let's see, who of you have several small children that are here tonight, okay? Brother Davis, you've got a couple, hadn't you? Let's suppose the pastor comes by and one young man back there raised his hand. Son, you got a lot of small children? Yeah, just brothers and sisters. Okay, amen. That must be a read, or is that, that's who I thought that was. Amen. And let's say the preacher comes by and he's out soul winning, out visiting one afternoon, and he comes by and stops at your house. And he says to your wife, he says, Ms. Davis, I've been out soul winning, been talking to people. He said, I'm a little dry. If you don't mind, I'd like some water. And she says, all right, preacher, I'll be glad to get you some water. And she goes over to get him some water out of the refrigerator. And he said, you know what? He said, I hadn't eaten today either. He said, man, I've been so busy. I've been running. And said, I hadn't eaten today. And he said, you know, I'm kind of hungry. He said, if you don't mind, if you'd make me a sandwich. And she turns around and is embarrassed and looks at the preacher and says, preacher, I don't know if you know or not, but said my husband's, you know, been off work for about 2 months and said he hadn't been able to work. And said he's, oh, that's right, you work here, don't you? And maybe I'm not saying this like you said. Has he been off work? He just not working anymore? So he'd been off work for a couple of months and hadn't got paid, hadn't gotten a salary, and preacher, things are kind of tight. You know, we've got a little bit of lunch meat and a little bit of bread, but really, we've got just enough for the children. And the preacher says, well, that's okay. That's all right. Just make me a sandwich first and then fix the kid something. It's kind of quiet, isn't it? Do you understand the kind of question this lady had to answer? Do you understand the kind of dilemma? Now, some of you sitting here saying, well, God would never put you in that position. Well, he put her in that position. Come on. Now, I don't mean this unkind. I don't mean to hurt your feelings. But I'll tell you something. You keep living, you'll get in this position. You'll get to a place where you get to choose. It'll go something like this. The wife say, how much you want me to write the check for the church for? And the husband says, wait, what are you talking about? You know how much we write the check for the church for. You know how much we give to mission? You know how much we give the general fund? What are you talking about? And she said, yeah, but you forgot. You hadn't worked for 3 weeks. Now, here's the deal. We got enough money to give what we normally give to the general fund and to the missions, or we've got enough money to buy groceries next week for the kids. So what do you want me to do? Now, you know what you're sitting there saying? That ain't fair. Have I not told you that normally, I think in this part of Texas, they have the fair the second week of August? And if you want fair, that's where you better go. Because that's the only fair you're going to get in life. Amen. Life is not fair. You say, I just don't believe that God would put his children in a situation like that. You don't think these are God's people? Now, let me tell you where this woman is. This woman is going to have to choose what she's going to do. If she had had a Bible, now she didn't have a Bible, but if she'd had a Bible, she could have quoted scripture and said something like this. Well, if you don't take care of your own family, you've denied the faith and worked on an infidel, so I got to take care of my son first. But she would have made the wrong decision. Come on. See, this woman is in a situation where she's got to decide whether she's going to put God first or she's going to put she and her son first. Now, we're not enjoying this very much, are we? Now, I'm like you. I like the abundant part better. You know, I like to give and it shall be given to you, and I like all that. And boy, I get excited about all that. But can I just tell you something about my life? I've had to come to some of these places. Yes, I have. You say, not while you were trying to serve God. Oh, yeah, while I was trying to serve God, while I was in the ministry, while I was doing what God said me to do, where God told me to go, doing exactly what God told me to do. And I've had to make some decisions. I wish I could tell you I always made the right one. I don't think I always did. Now, sometimes I did. Can I tell you this about faith? This is what really messes us up. Thought about it a while ago while Brother House was preaching. Here's where we get messed up on faith. Most of the time, faith comes disguised as obedience. And our problem is, we just won't do what God said for us to do. Now, I'm trying to get through with this, and you're not helping much, okay? You look like I just slapped you or washed your face with a dirty dish rag. You know, this is really not this bad. It's just you have to be honest and deal with it. I mean, we have to decide who's first in our life. I was in India, a couple times a year, but I think 2 or 3 years ago I was in Andhra Pradesh in southern India and was about to preach, sitting on the, you know, up on a little old podium, little old bitty thing there, and they were singing. And a lady got up from back there, and they sat on the floor, and she got up, and she walked forward, and she placed an egg. My Arkansas almost came out. I almost said she laid an egg. She really didn't lay it, okay? She placed an egg on a table right there in front of the pulpit. And when she placed the egg there, she turned around and she walked back. And I looked over at my preacher friend, Matthew Henry, and I said to him, what is that? And he said, it's an egg. And I said, I know that. Baptist preacher, doesn't matter where they come from, they're all smart alecks, amen. And I said, I know that, Matthew. I said, why did the lady bring that down there? He said, that's her first fruits offering. He said, that's the first egg that chicken has ever laid, and said that lady brought it to God. You say, that's a silly thing. What do you do? That lady was so sincere. And do you understand how important that egg was to her? You're talking about people try to get a handful of rice together every day to stay alive. And for that lady to bring that and to give it to God, then for her it represented a sacrifice. Now, I know that you can't sacrifice long when you give to God and God gives you back. But I also know that sometimes when you do it, it seems like a sacrifice, doesn't it? Could I tell you what this woman is being asked to do seems like a sacrifice? I guarantee you it scares her to death, doesn't it? Now what, I'm talking to the wrong crowd? You folks, every time that something comes along so you can do something by faith, you just get all excited, jump up and down, click your heels together and say glory to God? I don't think so. Yeah, that's what I thought. That's exactly what happens to us. See, because really what you're doing tonight, and I know this stewardship, preacher will come and he'll share things and he'll take commitments and all that, but really what you're doing, you're having a business meeting. You are voting tonight on what you're going to do as far as your church for the next year. Now, you say what you want to, but if you don't get the money, you can't do it. Amen. And so you are making commitments tonight. Now, they have to do with you, too. It's not all about the church. You're also determining what God can do in your life in the next year. Because according to your faith, so it's going to be unto you. Now, here was a woman who was called on to make a very, very, very difficult decision. Now, she made the right decision. I said she made the right decision. Now, I'm just through, but I want to show you something. It looked like that the decision that she made might destroy she and her son's life. Instead, it gave them life. But that's not the end of it. If I kept reading that chapter, did you know there's something else happened? Did you know sometime later, this child dies? Come on. I said sometime later, this child dies. Now this woman evidently had a past, because in verse 18, she said to the man of God, she said, "You've come to remind me of my sin." Have you ever noticed this about us, that even though God forgives us, we still like to feel guilty? I don't care. I don't have anywhere to go till in the morning. I said, have you noticed this about us, that even though God forgives us and cleanses us, we like to feel guilty? In fact, we'll even tell people, well, I'd like to serve God, and I'd like to teach Sunday school, or I'd like to be involved in this ministry, but, you know, my past hinders me. What does your past hinder you from? The only thing that hinders you is your idea about your past. Did you know God forgives your past? Did you know God cleanses your past? Did you know God forgets your past? Well, God may can, but I can't. You're more righteous than God, aren't you? You're going to hold yourself accountable for stuff God's already forgiven. Now, forgive me for doubting it, but I don't think you're that righteous. I think you just like to feel guilty. Amen. Do you know what you need to decide? You need to decide you're going to repent of whatever it was. You say, well, I did that 20 years ago. Well, how come you keep bringing it up then? You like the old woman, her cat died, she buried it, left the tail sticking out, so she'd drag it out every morning and make sure it's dead. Amen. You want to drag your sin out, look at it, make sure it's dead. What God forgives, God forgets. This woman had a past. I don't know what her past was, but I know all of you have got a past. I've got a past. Every one of us have some things that we really don't want everybody to know. There are people sitting here tonight. You don't want people to get to know you real well because you're afraid if they know you, they won't like you. And you're probably right, because some of them don't hardly know you at all and don't like you. Amen. But the truth is, all of us have something in our past. Every single one of us have something that we're not excited about everybody knowing everything about. This woman was the same way. She said, "You've come to remind me of my sin." Now, wait a minute. Had this lady, let's suppose this lady found a verse and said, well, I feel responsible to take care of my son first. I'm glad you're a man of God. I believe God will take care of you, but I believe it's my responsibility to take care of my son, so I'm not giving you something first. I'm going to do the best I can with my boy. And let's say somehow they made it. Somehow they survived the drought. Somehow they got through the desperate time. And then the boy died. And this woman had no relationship with the man of God. Come on. So she wasn't able to call on him. Do you understand this woman obeying God saved her son's life twice? She made a very, 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 very difficult decision, but that decision saved her son's life twice. I wish I could get you to understand tonight that the decision that you're making tonight is not just about money, it's not just about your church, it's about your spiritual life. And if you don't make the decision to trust God and to believe God and to do something by faith, then you have limited God's ability to work in your life. Because you see, the Bible says very clearly that he could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Forgive me, okay? It's not the Democrats that hinder your church. I was on a plane flying somewhere back some time ago. I never we'll forget it. And a young woman was there. She was playing on the golf team. I believe it was for Harvard. Which one, Trish? Stanford. On the golf team for Stanford. When I can't think of it, she can. That's why I carry around, amen. And she played on the golf team for Stanford. So we're sitting there in seats together, you know, on a plane. And so I began to talk to her, and I asked her. I said, do you consider yourself a Christian? And she said, oh, no. She said, I'm a Democrat. That's what she said. I'm not trying to push Democrats or Republicans. I'm just telling you what she said. I said, I had no idea that Democrats was a religion. Come on. It's amazing, isn't it, what people will say. But now the truth is, when you make a decision, that decision has far-reaching effects on more than just now. I told the school when I was preaching over there today, my dad got saved when he was a grown man. He was already married to my mother, and my dad was from a family that none of them were saved. His grandmother was the only one in the family that was saved, and his grandmother prayed for him, prayed for his daddy to get saved. My grandfather was past 40 years old before a preacher ever walked into his house, and my dad was the first preacher that was ever in my grandfather's house. None of my family was saved. Tonight, I do not have an uncle or an aunt or a first cousin or brother or sister. I don't have anybody that is close of kin to me that is unsaved. And all of that happened in about 50 or 60 years. Now, I'm not going to say it all happened because one man got saved, but I am going to say that that decision that that man made triggered all of the rest of it. It began the domino effect, where it affected someone. See, you don't have any idea about the decision you make tonight about serving God. Now, it seems so, but preacher, this is about money. Oh, but you don't understand what that could do as far as far-reaching effects in your family. I have four children. Can I tell you, and what preacher's talking about a while ago about that thing of your children? Did you know my children have more faith than I do? It amazes me. You ever see your kids do something and you think, dear God, man, that's a dumb decision. And yet the kid says he made it for God. Come on. One of mine called me some time ago. He said, Dad, he said our little church needs to put siding on the outside of it. He said it's going to cost about $7,000 or $8,000. He said, I got $7,000. He said, now it's in my investment fund. He said, it's money I'm using to make money with. He said, I really don't want to give it, but he said, would God have me give all of that? He said, if I give it, I'm broke. I don't have anything else. Now, what are you going to tell him? Go on, it's your son. What are you going to tell him? Now, truth is, I know God would have him do that. God's the kind of God that might do that. So I got to be honest and say, well, son, God might have you do that. But I don't know that God would have you do that. He said, well, what do you think? I'm trying not to think, okay? Come on, don't act like this. Now, he gave it. I knew he was going to give it. I knew when he called me he was going to give it. Because that's the kind of kid he is. He just thinks you can give it to God and God will take care of it. So 2 days later, he called me back. He said, Dad, you wouldn't believe it. He said, I gave $7,000 Sunday. He said, I made $2,000 on a deal today that I wasn't planning on getting any money out of. He said, I already got $2,000 back in my fund. Within about 4 or 5 weeks, he had his money back. Come on, smile here. You say, well, that doesn't work for me. You didn't give it. We love the shall be given part. But there's an activator. Give, and it shall be given. This woman made a very, 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 very difficult decision. But can I tell you, it was the right decision. It was a hard decision, but she put God first. there is a chance that somewhere in this congregation tonight, somebody's facing a tough situation. And there's a chance that you may have a decision to put God first or to put you first. Can I tell you, it will always be right to put God first. It will not always be easy to put God first. Matter of fact, if you got as much flesh as I have, it'll probably never be easy to put God first. See, I've been trying to live by faith for about 38 years. Now, I always tithe from the time I was a little boy. From the time I was 10 years old, I had my own business. I mowed yards. I was the only kid in the community that had to get his mama to come crank his lawnmower sometime. Sometimes I couldn't even get my own lawnmower cranked. Time I was 15, I had a pretty good sized business. I was doing some things. I started mowing yards. Time I was 19, I had a crew of people working for me in another business. I was making about $1,000 a week. That was in 1969. My dad was making about $100 a week, and I was making $1,000 a week. And I had 11 people working for me. Now, I understand a little bit about business. I have a business degree. I went to school to be a businessman, not to be a preacher. Changed horses in the middle of the stream, okay, when God called me to preach, and I surrendered. I understand a little bit about some of those things, but I want you to listen to me, okay? Because there's all kinds of things that to the natural man do not make sense. And if you don't believe that, try explaining tithing. Explain how you're going to do better by giving 10% away. Come on. But you do. Do you know why you do? Because it's God's plan. Do you know why giving works? Because God said it would work. Giving doesn't work because the preacher said it or because the church needs it. Giving works because God said it would work. And you and I have to learn to do it God's way. Now, I don't know what you're going to do with it, but if I were you, I mean, just as an individual, I'd do something by faith. Now, I've been trying to do it for 38 years, and it still scares me. Still scares me. I get tickled at people at our church, our church there in Hot Spring. They think I'm rich. Do you know why? Because I spend money. Come on. I get so tickled at them. They think, I had a guy tell me the other day, he said, man, I wonder how much money goes through your hands. I said, all of it. Now, they don't understand because, you know, some of it comes in for our ministry, lighting the 1040 window and all that kind of stuff, and they think that's mine. I got a check the other day from, no, not the other day, about, oh, I don't know, it's probably 10, 11 months ago from church over here, Brother Henderson over here in Bald Springs. And I'd been there and preached. And so about 3 weeks later, I got a check for, Pat called me, I was somewhere, and she said, honey, she said, you got a check for $9,500 from the church in Bald Springs. I said, you're kidding. She said, no. I said, what's it for? She said, I don't know, it's made out to you. I said, to me? She said, yeah. So I called Brother Henderson. I couldn't already wait. I said, Brother Henderson. I said, now they support us. They send us, I think, $50 a month or something. And so I figured somebody had given some money. I'd been there. I figured somebody gave a little money. It's supposed to have been $95. And so I said, Brother Henderson, I said, I got a check. And he said, yeah. And I said, it's not for $50. He said, no. He said, it's for $9,500. I said, yeah, it is. I said, what's it for? He said, well, it's for you. I said, glory to God. I've been wanting a bass boat for years. He said, no, it's not for a bass boat. It's for your ministry. Over in India and the Philippines, I said, well, why didn't you say that? Y'all not made it out to me. I said, man, you ought to made it out to light the 1040 window. I said, that's the ministry. I said, my name's Brown, Jim Brown. You made it out to me, and it scared me to death. Well, sometimes people think that all the money comes in, you get, okay? And sometimes that bothers them. But can I tell you this? I've found that God will send you money for the ministry when God can trust you. Well, I wouldn't use a dime of that money to do something for me that when God's put it somewhere else. And God's taken plenty good care of me. Oh, I'm like you. When I'm called on to do something by faith, I get scared. What, you don't? I do. Some of you right now tonight, reason you're not enjoying this, you're running scared. You know the next thing is the commitments. And every time somebody says that, you break out in a cold sweat. Wouldn't it be good if we were excited about doing something by faith? But we don't do real well with it, do we? You say, well, so what does that mean? Does that mean God won't bless me? Oh, no. It's okay. Go ahead and be scared. Just do it. God does not require that you have total and complete faith. God just requires you have enough faith to do it. Amen. And that's exactly what we're supposed to do. Now, this woman had a pretty difficult decision. Some of you may have a difficult decision. Some of you may not. You may already know. God may have already revealed it to you, and that's good if he has. But all of us ought to do something by faith. No amens at all. Not even anybody waving a fan. But you ought to do something by faith. Because only by faith will you please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. That's not of faith is sin. Now, I trust you wouldn't think about going out and getting drunk tonight. Well, some of you, if you write down enough money, you might. I trust you wouldn't think about going out and getting drunk. But if you don't write down what God lays on your heart, you're sinning just as if you went and got drunk. That's pretty tough, isn't it? So I hope tonight you'll simply do what God's asked you to do. Our time's gone. Let's pray together. We'll ask God to bless in the altar call. Father, we love you. We thank you for the time together. Help folks tonight to put Jesus first. Lord, it's so easy for us to get complacent and to get to the place where that we're satisfied, to get to the place where that we just enjoy what you've done for us. And Lord, we don't deny ourselves anything, and we don't do anything by faith. Now, Lord, these are your people, and they love you. They certainly wouldn't have come this week and listen to all this preaching on money and on giving and all the things we've covered if they didn't have a desire to do what you want. And yet, Lord, even with a desire to do what you want, there's still the fear in our hearts that somehow we'll be the first ones it doesn't work out for. And so, Father, I ask, please, tonight, that you'd comfort the hearts of your people and give them guidance and wisdom as they make decisions, Lord, that will affect not only this church and not only affect the ministry here, but Lord, will affect what happens around the world as far as reaching the world with the gospel of Christ. Father, help us now tonight. Bless these that are kneeling all around the building now. And Lord, please have your will and way in all things. Pianist plays for just a moment as they